Welcome to my ministry mission, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Sit back and relax as we dive into God's Word together, finding hope, guidance, and inspiration for our lives. Be sure to check out today's show notes for extra resources, updates, and ways to connect with our growing community. Or head on over to myministrymission.com to get more information, contact me, become a guest, and so much more. God has placed a calling of ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call, sharing my journey of faith, tackling tough questions, and encouraging you to live boldly for Christ. So I hope you're ready to ignite your spiritual flames. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you for listening and welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Jason McConnell. Well, here we are again, another exciting journey through the Acts of the Apostles. In our last episode, we looked at the authorship, the purpose, and the heartbeat behind this incredible book. Luke, the physician and historian, is carefully writing down the movement of God through ordinary men and women who dared to follow Jesus into the unknown. And now we arrive at a turning point. Imagine with me, a group of disciples, maybe about 120 or so, huddled together in an upper room in Jerusalem. They've been waiting, praying, and wondering what Jesus meant when he said, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Think about their situation. Jesus had ascended into heaven. The Roman Empire still held control over the land. The Jewish leaders still oppressed their message. Fear, uncertainty, and danger loomed everywhere, yet they obeyed. They waited in faith, not knowing exactly what power from on high would look like. And then it happened. Wind like a rushing storm, fire resting on each of them, voices lifted in languages they had never spoken before. The city of Jerusalem, packed with pilgrims from every nation for the festival of Pentecost, suddenly turned its eyes on this small group of Spirit-filled believers. I mean, this moment wasn't just spectacular, it was the birth of the church. And in this episode, we're going to walk through Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit transformed timid disciples into bold witnesses. We'll hear Peter's very first sermon preach with such passion that 3,000 people were baptized in a single day. And we'll talk about what it means for us, living Spirit-filled lives and boldly sharing the gospel in a world that still needs Jesus just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. So let's dive in, because Pentecost is our inheritance, and that same Spirit who moved then is still moving now. Now, before we dive into rushing wind and tongues of fire, let's take a step back to remember where we are. Jesus has risen from the dead, appearing to his disciples over the course of 40 days. During this time, he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he gave them this promise in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then came his final words. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's Acts 1, verse 8. We talked about that a lot in the last episode. And with that, Jesus ascends into heaven just before their very eyes in Acts 1, verse 9. Now, the disciples returned to Jerusalem as he had instructed, and they went to the upper room, likely the same place where they had celebrated the Last Supper. And Acts 1, verse 14 tells us they were all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I want to think about that scene. 120 believers gathered together, according to Acts 1, verse 15. They're waiting. They don't fully understand what's coming, but they know Jesus has promised something big. They spent their time in prayer, in unity, seeking God's direction. They even chose Matthias to replace Judas, bringing the 12 back to the full number. Now, commentators point out that this period of waiting is crucial. David Guzik notes that before the Spirit was poured out, the disciples were prepared by obedience, staying in Jerusalem, by unity, praying together, and by Scripture, seeking God's will in choosing Matthias. The Spirit wasn't sent to a scattered, disobedient, or divided group, but a community that was seeking God in one accord. And the timing here is no accident. They're in Jerusalem during Pentecost, one of the great Jewish pilgrimage feasts. Originally a harvest festival, Pentecost or Shavuot was also celebrated as the anniversary of God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the parallel here is kind of interesting. At Sinai, God gave the law written on stone tablets, right? At Pentecost, God gives his Spirit writing his law on human hearts. So as Acts chapter 2 opens, we have this group of believers gathered in unity. They're waiting in prayer on the very day the Jews are celebrating God's covenant. Now, the city is full of pilgrims from every nation. The stage is perfectly set. And into that moment, heaven breaks in with wind, fire, and power from on high. So let's step into the story. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's a really cool parallel here. If we go back to Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22, where it explains the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, the priests were instructed to wave two loaves of leavened bread, before the Lord as part of the celebration. Now, at first glance, this might seem like some ordinary ritual. Two loaves of bread, though, lifted up before God. But Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, made an observation that connects this ancient ritual with what happened in Acts chapter 2. He said, "Where there are not two loaves, not only shall Israel be saved, but the multitude of the Gentiles shall be turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that for a minute. Two loaves of bread, not just one, in God's wisdom, baked into the very festival of Pentecost, pun not intended there, there was a hint of what was coming. One loaf could represent Israel, God's chosen people, the other the Gentiles, the nation and the nations who were basically far off. But both loaves are lifted together, both accepted by God, both brought into his presence. And notice something else here. These loaves were baked with leaven. Normally, leaven was seen as a symbol of sin and was excluded from offerings made by fire. You can see that in Leviticus 2, verse 11. Yet here on Pentecost, God is commanding that the offering include leaven. Why would he do that? I mean, possibly because when Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ, we are not presented as sinless in ourselves, but as redeemed sinners accepted by grace through the finished works of Jesus. So that was kind of a cool thing for me to stumble upon. But notice the signs here. The signs are what are important. The wind and fire. Now, these aren't random theatrics. They're not spiritual fireworks for entertainment. All throughout the Old Testament, wind and fire are markers of God's holy presence breaking into the world. I mean, think back to Exodus chapter 19. Israel is camped at Mount Sinai, waiting to receive God's covenant. The mountain trembles, wrapped in smoke and fire, as God descends in fire. The people are so overwhelmed that they beg Moses to go speak with God on their behalf because they couldn't endure the raw holiness of his presence. And fire there symbolized God's purity, his power, his consuming glory. But then we jump forward to Ezekiel chapter 37, the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel is taken to a field of scattered skeletons, these lifeless and hopeless, right? But God commands him to prophesy, and as he does, the breath, the Hebrew word ruach, meaning wind, breath, or spirit, the breath sweeps through the valley. The bones rattle, come together, and flesh covers them until the spirit breathes life into what was once dead. Wind symbolizes God's creative power, his creative spirit, the breath that makes the dead live again. Now bring that imagery here into Acts 2. A rushing wind fills the house, echoing the breath of God that gives life. Tongues of fire descend, echoing the presence of God on Sinai. But this time, instead of resting on a mountain or filling a valley, God's presence rests on people. Not just on Moses, not just on Ezekiel, every believer in that room. And here's the beautiful part. The Holy Spirit, the holy fire that once terrified Israel on Sinai, is now resting gently, individually, on the heads of the disciples. The same Spirit who breathes life into dry bones is now breathing power into ordinary men and women. What was once distant, meaning God's presence, is now intimate, personal, dwelling inside every believer. And that's the message of Pentecost. God is no longer contained to temples, to mountains, or to sacred spaces. Through His Spirit, He has made His people His dwelling place. And these weren't elite scholars or soldiers or politicians. They were fishermen and tax collectors and common men and women, and God chose to fill them. And that means He will fill you and me too. I mean, it's important that we allow the Spirit to fill every part of our lives, not just Sunday morning, not just when we feel particularly spiritual, but in our work, our families, our private thoughts. The same Spirit who rushed into the upper room wants to empower all of us right here, right now, today. All right, so here are the disciples experiencing the unimaginable. God's presence rushing in like the wind and fire, filling them with the Holy Spirit. But this miracle wasn't meant to be hidden inside that upper room. The sounds spill out onto the streets, drawing a crowd. Let's continue in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And this is where I'm going to mess things up a bit. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." I'm sure I slaughtered some of those names, so forgive me if I didn't say things right. There's a lot in that verse, but I want you to pause here and imagine this scene. Jerusalem at Pentecost was bustling with people. Pilgrims from across the Roman Empire had traveled long roads to be there. Families speaking different dialects, cultures mingling, the streets crowded with worshipers. And Luke gives us that long list of nations, not just for some geography class or to trip me up. It's his way of showing us that the gospel's reach was global from day one, from Mesopotamia to the east, to Rome, to the west, from North Africa to the island of Crete. People from every corner of the known world were hearing the wonders of God in that moment. Now, keep in mind, the disciples weren't trained linguists. They were Galileans. They were looked down upon as uneducated country folk. Yet suddenly, through the Spirit, they were speaking languages perfectly understood by strangers from all around the known world. Here's where the theology gets kind of neat. Do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where humanity, in its pride, tried to build a tower to the heavens, and God scattered them by confusing their languages? Pentecost is now reversing that Babel. It's a reversal of it. Instead of division, the Spirit brings unity. Instead of scattering, God gathers. Different languages aren't barriers anymore. They are bridges to proclaim His glory. This is a reminder for us that the gospel is for all nations, all people. There is no us or them in the kingdom of God. If the Spirit chooses to speak every language on the streets of Jerusalem that day, then the Spirit is still moving across languages and cultures and nations today. And we should challenge ourselves to look around and see if there's somebody we might be overlooking. Maybe there's a coworker or a neighbor or even somebody in your own family that we've quietly been assuming isn't interested in Jesus. Pentecost reminds us not to underestimate what the Spirit can do in reaching people we'd never expect. And yeah, sometimes some of the crowd mocked them. They've had too much wine. But that tells us something, too. Not everyone will understand when God moves. But the Spirit's work is too powerful to be dismissed. Where God is at work, hearts will be stirred, questions will be asked, and doors for the gospel will definitely be opened. So the crowd is amazed, confused, and even mocking them. But in the middle of the noise and questions, one man stands up with a voice full of courage. That same Peter who once denied Jesus now speaks boldly to explain what's happening. So let's continue, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Wow. Picture that moment. The air is buzzing with noise and confusion. Some in the crowd are amazed, others are mocking, some are probably desperately trying to understand what just happened. The sound of rushing wind, tongues of fire, ordinary Galileans speaking the wonders of God in all languages from every corner of the empire. And then Peter steps forward. I mean, think about that. This is the same Peter who just a few weeks earlier had cowered in fear before a servant girl in the high priest's courtyard and swore he didn't even know Jesus. The same Peter who had wept bitterly after his denial. Now here he is standing tall in front of a huge, skeptical, and restless crowd, raising his voice with authority and conviction. What changed? The Holy Spirit has transformed him from fearful fisherman into fearless preacher. And notice the wisdom in how Peter begins. He doesn't try to calm the crowd with human reasoning, nor does he appeal to emotion. The very first thing he does is anchor this strange, weird, supernatural event in the Word of God. He quotes the prophet Joel. His words with Jewish audiences would have been known and respected. By drawing straight from Scripture, he showed them that this is not chaos, not drunken babble, but the fulfillment of God's long-standing promise. In essence, Peter is saying, don't be confused. Don't think this is something new or out of control. God has always planned this. The Spirit you see poured out today was foretold centuries ago by prophets. This is one of the greatest lessons of Pentecost. The Spirit's work never contradicts the Word. The two are always in harmony. What Peter is showing us here is that when God moves in powerful and even surprising ways, we should test it and understand it through the lens of Scripture. For Peter, grounding his sermon in Joel wasn't just smart, it was Spirit-led, pointing the people back to the God who had written this moment into history long ago. And what exactly is this prophecy? Peter kind of tells it plainly. He's like, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on the people, on all people. Those words may sound familiar to us now, but for the people standing in Jerusalem on that day, this was nothing short of revolutionary. Because you see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit's presence was usually selective and temporary. The Spirit came upon prophets to declare God's word, upon kings to rule with wisdom, upon craftsmen to build the tabernacle, or upon judges to deliver Israel in times of crisis. But the Spirit didn't dwell permanently in every believer. Ordinary people didn't expect to experience the power and presence of God the way Moses or Elijah did. But now, Peter is announcing something brand new. The Spirit is available to all people, not just prophets, not just kings, not just spiritual elites. The floodgates of heaven have opened, and God's Spirit is being poured out on everyone who believes. Sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, servants and masters, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. Every barrier that society builds, God will tear it down in the Spirit. This is radical. In a culture where women were often marginalized, the Spirit says, your daughters will prophesy. In a culture where the elderly might be overlooked, God says your old men will dream dreams. In a culture where young were considered unqualified to lead, God says your young men will see visions. And in a society where servants have no voice, God says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. So what does this mean for us? It means that none of us are disqualified from being used by God. Your age doesn't matter. Whether you're a teenager or just starting to explore your faith, or a senior with a lifetime of experience, the Spirit can speak through you. Your gender doesn't matter. God has called both sons and daughters. Your background doesn't matter. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for years or just came to him yesterday, if you belong to Christ, you are a vessel for his Spirit. So if you believe the lie that you're too young, too old, too ordinary, or even too broken to be used by God, Pentecost tells us that the Spirit delights in using ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. Ask the Holy Spirit this week to show you one way, just one way he wants to use you. Whether it's sharing an encouraging word, praying for somebody, boldly speaking the name of Jesus where you've been silent before. Remember, the promises still stand. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow, I need to take a breath after that one. Look, Peter has shown the crowd that there are witnesses, that what they're witnessing is not chaos, but the very fulfillment of prophecy, of Joel's prophecy, the dawn of the age of the Spirit. But he doesn't stop there. Now he shifts from explaining the signs to proclaiming the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted. So let's continue in Acts 2, verses 22 through 36. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and sign, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew God, knew that God had promised him an oath that would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what is to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned on the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, I want you to remember who Peter's talking to here. This crowd wasn't hearing about distant rumors. Many of them had been in Jerusalem during Passover when Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. Some may have even shouted, crucify him in Pilate's courtyard. The crucifixion was public knowledge. It was still fresh in everyone's memory. And Peter does something powerful here, something that takes incredible boldness. He looks out at a crowd who knows the truth of what happened just weeks earlier. Jesus of Nazareth had been nailed to a Roman cross outside the city. Many in this very audience may have walked by that kill. They couldn't deny it. So Peter names the reality. You put him to death. But he doesn't leave them in despair. He pairs that painful, undeniable truth with an even greater truth. But God raised him from the dead. Death, the greatest enemy, the fear that has stalked humanity since the garden, had no power to hold Jesus. It was impossible, Peter declares, for death to keep its hold on him. The grave could not contain him. The stone could not seal him. The sin could not conquer him. Then Peter does something every devout Jew in that crowd would have leaned in to hear. He anchors this event in the Psalms of David. He reminds them that David himself spoke of God's Holy One, who would not see decay. Everyone knew where David's tomb was. His body had long since returned to dust. So who was David really speaking of? Well, Peter makes it clear it was a prophecy of the Messiah, the true son of David. For his Jewish audience, this carried enormous weight. The promises to David weren't side notes in their faith. They were central to their hope. For generations, Israel had looked for a descendant of David to sit on the throne forever, to restore God's kingdom. And now Peter proclaims those promises are fulfilled in Jesus, the one they crucified, but whom God raised. This is the centerpiece of Christianity, the resurrection. The cross without resurrection is just tragedy, but the cross with resurrection is victory. It's the proof that Jesus is not just a good teacher or a failed revolutionary, but the Lord and Messiah, the exalted one now seated at the right hand of God. And Peter makes it unmistakably clear, Jesus reigns as king. And here's the sting in his words, this same Jesus whom you crucified. The contrast couldn't have been sharper. The crowd condemned him, but God vindicated him. They rejected him, but God enthroned him. The choice before them now is unavoidable. They will continue to resist him, or they will bow down to him as Lord. Boldness flows from knowing that Jesus is alive. Peter had once been terrified of being associated with Jesus, so afraid that he denied him three times, but now, filled with the Spirit and grounded in the resurrection, Peter proclaims Jesus with fearless conviction, the power of resurrection truth. Fear loses its grip when we know that even death can be defeated. What fears are still holding you back from boldly proclaiming Jesus? Fear of rejection? Fear of ridicule? Fear of not having the right words? Peter shows us that boldness doesn't come from personality, it comes from the Spirit. Stand on resurrection truth this week. When fear whispers, stay quiet. Remind yourself, Jesus is alive and nothing, not even death, can silence him. Peter's words must have landed with incredible force. I mean, he has shown them from Scripture that Jesus is the promised Messiah, proved by his resurrection and exaltation. And the crowd can't escape the weight of his truth. Jesus is Lord, and they crucified him. Conviction pierces their hearts, and they cry out for an answer. So let's finish up this segment in Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, but he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. What a powerful moment. The crowd isn't just impressed by Peter's sermon, they're convicted. Luke tells us they were cut to the heart. That phrase paints a picture of deep wound, a piercing of the soul. The truth about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, it wasn't just information for them to consider anymore. It wasn't like a new philosophy or another religious idea to add to their collection. It was a transformative moment. It exposed their sin, their guilt, and their desperate need for forgiveness. And they knew they couldn't walk away unchanged. They had to respond. And isn't that exactly what gospel does today? We live in a generation flooded with information, with news, opinions, podcasts, social media posts, but very little of it truly transforms. We scroll, we consume, and then we move on. But the message of Jesus doesn't let us move on. When it's preached in the power of the Spirit, it doesn't sit on the surface, it cuts to the heart. It confronts us with the reality of our sin, but also with the incredible hope of grace. The people in Jerusalem that day were face to face with the truth. This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Messiah. Our generation may not have stood in Pilate's courtyard or shouted for his crucifixion, but Scripture makes it very clear. Our sin puts him on the cross just the same. And when that reality sinks in, it should cut us to the heart. So here's my challenge to you. How do you respond? Will we dismiss it like any other headline? Will we admire like a good speech? Or will we let the Spirit pierce our hearts and lead us to repentance, just as the crowd did on Pentecost? The same Spirit who moved then is moving now, calling our generation to more than information. He's calling us to transformation, to turn from sin, to turn toward Christ, and to live Spirit-filled lives that can't help but be shared. We want to share the good news. And Peter's answer is simple but profound. Repent, be baptized, receive forgiveness, receive the Spirit. Baptism wasn't a brand new idea to the Jewish people. They were already familiar with ritual washings for purification, ceremonial cleansings before entering the temple or after being made ritually unclean. These washings symbolized outward purification, a way of preparing to come before a holy God. And not long before this moment at Pentecost, John the Baptist had called Israel to baptism in the Jordan River as a sign of repentance, turning from sin and preparing their hearts for the coming Messiah. But now Peter redefines baptisms in a way that is revolutionary. It's no longer about a temporary cleansing of the body or simply about preparing for what is to come. Baptism is now tied directly to Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When Peter calls the crowd to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he's saying this isn't just washing dirt from your skin. This is dying to sin and rising to a new life in him. Now, Paul would later put it this way in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. From this moment forward, baptism becomes more than a ritual. It becomes a public declaration of allegiance to the crucified and risen Messiah. It is a visible sermon, a bold statement. My old life is gone. My sin is nailed to the cross because I belong to Jesus now. For those 3,000 souls baptized in Pentecost, it wasn't a religious act for them. It was a line in the sand. In a city where Jesus had just been crucified, identifying with him publicly through baptisms was an act of courage, an act of faith, an act of surrender. And that's still true today. Baptism is not about earning salvation. It's about proclaiming salvation. It's the outward sign of the inward reality that Christ has made us new. It's stepping into the waters and declaring to the world, I am his and he is mine. Understand, not all denominations feel the same way. If you disagree with me here, that's okay. I'm simply explaining what I've observed and learned along my own faith journey. But I want you to notice how these things come together as one. Repentance, forgiveness, gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. To repent is to turn away from sin and to turn towards Christ. To believe in him brings forgiveness of sin, and with the forgiveness comes the indwelling gift of the Spirit. That's the full package of salvation. And did you catch the promise where Peter says the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off? Again, this is a preview of what's coming in Acts. The gospel is not just for Jews in Jerusalem. It's for Gentiles, for the nations, for you and me sitting here today. Already God is showing that his salvation plan is global. The gospel always demands a response. It's not enough to admire Jesus or to be moved by a sermon. Repentance means action, turning from sin and turning towards Christ. And baptism is an outward sign of that inward change. So as we wrap up this episode, I'd like you to ask yourself, have I truly responded to the gospel, or am I just listening to it week over week? And for those of us who are believers, I have this challenge for you. Share the good news with one person this week. One person. Not in a pressure way, but simply invite them into hope you found in Christ. Ask them, where do you see God working in your life? Would you like to hear how Jesus changed my life? I mean, you never know. Just as the 3,000 souls were added that day, the Spirit might use your words to draw someone closer to him. And sometimes it's not immediate. Sometimes our witness simply plants a seed that God will use later. But here in Acts chapter 2, This is the birth of the church. 3,000 people baptized in a single day, and it all began with the Spirit moving, the Word proclaiming, the hearts responding. That's the Spirit that's moving in all of us today. We've walked through a pivotal moment for Christ's message, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came like the wind and fire, filling ordinary disciples with extraordinary power. Peter, once fearful, stood boldly to proclaim Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, and we witnessed the birth of the church as 3,000 people repented, were baptized, and received new life in Jesus. Pentecost is a picture of the Christian life today. Again, that same Spirit who empowered the disciples empowers us. The same gospel that cut hearts in Jerusalem still is changing lives around the world today. And the same call to repentance, believe, and be baptized is still God's invitation to all people, near and far. Live Spirit-filled. Live bold. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. You may feel too ordinary, too unqualified, or too afraid, but remember, so did those disciples before the Spirit came. When God fills you, He equips you to do more than you ever thought possible. So get out there, share the good news with one person. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, even a stranger God puts in your path. It doesn't have to be a polished sermon like Peter. Just share your story or speak the name of Jesus and trust the Spirit to do the rest. Until next time, keep loving your neighbors. Dive into God's Word daily, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with His peace. Take care, God bless, and I'll see you in the next episode. You've just finished listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Please be sure to like and subscribe this podcast on your favorite app so you never miss an episode. Also, be sure to check out today's show notes for great links and information you may have missed. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.